The Holy Gospel is recorded in St. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. This will also serve as the sermon text today. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, one man ran up to him and knelt in front of him. He asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, God. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "Teacher, I have kept all these since I was a child." Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he looked sad and went away grieving because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus told them again, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in their riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to one another, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For people it is impossible, but not for God. Because all things are possible for God." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
In the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, grace and peace to you. Amen. We return to our gospel lesson this morning, recorded in St. Mark chapter 10, just reading a couple of verses at this time and treating the rest as we proceed. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." This is the word of the Lord. Mission Impossible began as a TV series many years ago. More recently, Tom Cruise has just signed to do his 8th in a series of Mission Impossible movies. And whether you watch the old TV series or the modern day movies, something stands out. Ultimately, the mission is not impossible. Ultimately, the good guys accomplish the mission every time. Now, the mission would certainly be impossible for most people, but not for the IMF, the Impossible Mission Force. So it is also with our text for today. Faced with the force of God's demands for perfect trust and obedience, the disciples cry out, "Mission impossible! Who then can be saved?" Well, it is impossible for them. And it is for us too, but not for God, not for Christ. So let the story begin. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Matthew's gospel tells us that he is a young man. Mark here says that he has great wealth. Luke says in his gospel that he was a ruler, probably a ruler in the synagogue. And so this title that we learned in our youth from our teachers about the rich young ruler. So here is this wealthy and influential person, vibrantly young with his whole life ahead of him. And he has reached the top of the ladder already in his young life. We wonder, did he inherit his wealth? We're not told. But he is respected, and he is respectable. And he is, moreover, concerned about all manner of religious matters. He has not made his fortune by legalized larceny like the publicans. He has not spent his inheritance on booze and hookers like the prodigal son. He makes a positive impression. Matthew's gospel draws our attention to this incident with the old-fashioned word, behold. As in, would you look at that? Something remarkable is happening here. Mark says that he ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees before him. So it's kind of a strange sight. Down this dusty, dirty roadway runs this man in his three-piece business suit, so to speak. Why does he throw himself down now at Jesus' feet, at the feet of this penniless carpenter from Nazareth, not caring any longer who sees or who hears him? Well, just this and only this. The man has a question that is bearing down on his soul, upsetting his heart and his mind. I mean, he has a real, honest-to-goodness question for Jesus. And this, at least, is refreshing. All of the wrong notions aside, and we'll talk about those wrong notions as we proceed, but here is a man with a real question. He does not come and ask Jesus about whether he should give an allowance to his kids or how he can burnish his own self-image. He doesn't ask Jesus about retirement plans, how to lose weight, or 12 steps to lead a perfectly organized life. No, this man has a real question. The kind of question over which Luther agonized in the tower room at the cloister. A question about his soul. About what happens after death. About life eternal. Young as he is, this young man understands that a person cannot stupidly and blindly live life for today, for the here and now, for fun, for the next weekend, for the next paycheck. Really, how many people are there in this world, in this city too, who live their allotted 70 or 80 years of life on this planet and never once ask the right question? Or if they do, they turn up their nose at the answer. Now, this man has a real question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers his question with another question. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus' question is meant to lead him. This man has addressed Jesus as teacher or rabbi. Well, he needed to know, as you and I need to know, that Jesus is more than that. If only God is truly good in the absolute sense, then either Jesus is true God or Jesus is not good. These are really the only two alternatives. And the question itself, as any good Lutheran would point out, is misguided. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You and I have been stewed in the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Eternal life is a free gift from him who died and rose again for us. We do not need to lift a finger to earn this treasure in heaven. But now Jesus takes this man's question at face value. The man asks a law question, and Jesus gives him a law answer. You know the commandments, says Jesus. And so in random order, Jesus then recites the second table of the law, those commandments that deal with our debt to our neighbor. Do not murder. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Simple enough. After all, the Bible does say that the person who keeps the law perfectly, who does all of these things perfectly, will live by them. The law plays fair and square. Of course, there's the rub. You can almost hear the disappointment in the man's voice. All these I have kept since I was a boy. Frustrated, bewildered, perhaps shaking his head in objection. I've done all these things. I'm not looking for a catechism lesson, Jesus. I covered all those bases when I was a kid. That's the easy stuff. There has to be something more, some more secret method, some heroic deed I need to do. Mark then adds this tender touch. Then Jesus looked at him and loved him. And Jesus loves him enough to apply some sharp medicine. For this young man is serious, but he is also deluded. He truly believes that he has kept all the commandments, but his obedience simply floats on the surface of things. He does not understand that the law, as St. Paul says, is spiritual, that it must be kept perfectly from the heart. Keeping the law of God goes far beyond not shooting people, not stealing the holy pleasures of the marriage bed, not robbing a 7-Eleven. Hatred, lust, and greed are the house guests from hell that live in each of our hearts. And so Jesus loves him, and he pities him. He is in many ways the son that every mother would want, the young church person that every congregation would want. He cares about the Bible. He's highly principled. He is eager to please. He probably got straight A's in school and never once was sent to the principal's office. And while other men his age gamble and drink and carouse and live and die as without a single thought about God, he does care about how things are between him and his God. What mother would not want a son like this? What congregation would not nominate him for church council? Yet here he is, so near to Jesus on the roadway, so close to the Word of God and his synagogue devotions, and yet so far away from what really matters. Well, he is young. Maybe he hasn't lived long enough to humbly see how far he falls short when it comes to any of these things. A young person may grasp this truth with his head, that all have sinned, that all have fallen short. But it is sometimes, but not always, the left-handed grace of God, the left-handed grace of old age, that we are given to see just how much we have failed, to wish in vain for do-overs, but now it's too late, to finally realize that if we do not live by grace, then we shall not live at all. For all his pretentiousness, there are some dark corners in this young man's life where he has not taken the candle of the Lord, so to speak, or he would not be asking this question. Somewhere his conscience is calling to him. What do I still lack? What is missing? And so Jesus touches him now on the raw of his soul. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. This man thinks that he has kept all the commandments. But with one word, Jesus shows him that he has not even kept commandment number one. The man has another god, a false god, a heavy and burdensome god that he has been lugging around all these years. And so he tells the young man to unload it all. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And in perhaps one of the saddest scenes recorded in the Gospels, the man's enthusiasm, his eagerness to please, melts away like the morning fog. His eyes glaze over with stunned disappointment. Slowly, sullenly, silently, he turns and walks away, back down that dusty road, his heart divided, torn, broken, because he had great wealth. He was sad. Well, the word that St. Mark here uses is used only one other time in all of the New Testament. It's used by Jesus to describe the way the sky is when it is gloomy and cloudy. So it is in this man's heart. Now, the divine physician does not hand out the same prescription to everyone. He does not tell every one of us to offer up our children as he once told Abraham to do. He does not tell all believers to take a vow of poverty and go on welfare. Men like Job or Joseph of Arimathea had backs strong enough to bear the burden of prosperity. But Jesus loves this young man, and because he loves him, he lays his holy finger on the problem of this young man. Now, Jesus loves you and me too. What would you or I say if Jesus touched us where we did not want to be touched? What would he ask you or me to give up, walk away from, to stop doing, or maybe to start doing in order to have treasure in heaven? Jesus knocks on this one door that I don't want to open. He seeks to enter at this one place, but I have walled it up with concrete. He talks about this one subject, this one pet sin, where I have nailed up a no trespassing sign. But if he does not enter there, he does not enter at all. In fact, Jesus says something here which for some 20 centuries now have continued to astound people. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." What an impossible and laughable picture that is painted here by Jesus. All of his so-called followers, laden down like a drove of camels, galloping along full speed, thinking that somehow they're going to roar right through the eye of a dressmaker's needle. Mission impossible. Precisely. And even the disciples, who were not exactly known for catching on quickly, got this and they responded to this. "Who then can be saved?" they ask, utterly dumbfounded, throwing up their hands in despair. They understand that they are just as much at risk as this young fellow who is disappearing down the road now. They get this. A poor man may be just as hung up over wealth as a rich man. The rich man wants to keep what he has. The poor man realizes what he doesn't have and wants to get it. And standing among them is one who will sell his Savior for 30 lousy pieces of silver. So as the disciples asked, "How then can we be saved? If we have all of these wolves howling in the cellars of our souls, with man," says Jesus, "by human effort, by working and doing, mission impossible. But with God, by grace, for the sake of Him who died and rose again for us, all things are possible. The question is never, what good thing must I do? But rather, what has Christ Jesus done for me? He and He alone has won for us and kept for us treasure in heaven." Nor does Jesus despise Peter's follow-up question. Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Sounds almost tacky and mercenary-like, doesn't it? Peter asking, "Well, what's in it for us?" The rich young ruler didn't want to give it all up. But we have Jesus. Jesus does not pounce on Peter. He patiently meets his question head on. The real question is, in the end, is all of this true? Do we really have treasure awaiting us in heaven that's going to make up for anything that we might lose here on earth? Or will this venture of faith all be for nothing? Here the Savior gives us His word. He will never turn the sacrifices of our grateful hearts into the ashes of regret. In thousands of ways, not because we have earned it or deserved it, but because Christ looks upon us and loves us, He will infinitely make up to us anything that we have lost for His sake. Now, do you remember how the story started? With a young man's urgent question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The story would have had a much happier ending if this man whom Jesus looked at and loved had only pondered his own word, inherit. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, whoever earns an inheritance, who even deserves an inheritance? An inheritance is something earned by the life and the labors of someone else and then given to someone who has never worked a day in his life for it. And to get an inheritance, someone has to die. Someone did. His name is Jesus. And in the process, he turned mission impossible into mission accomplished. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.